A few years ago, you may have remembered a guy on TV that had a mohawk and a lot of chains and gold, and he would run around, and one of his catchphrases was, "I pity the fool." Okay, I can't say it like Mr. T used to say it, but we're going to change that statement a little bit, and we're going to say, "Don't pity the fool." Now, that's a strange statement to make. We're going to look at the way that Christ provided for our salvation. We're going to look at a story from the Old Testament that shows faith and wisdom and power and how what I think of wisdom may not actually be wisdom. So we're going to start off with a verse, and we'll circle back around to this at the end. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So that's going to be our premise for this morning. We're going to think about that. Think about wisdom. Think about knowledge. Think about power. How do I think about it as a human being? So in 1 Corinthians, a couple other verses, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Jumping down to verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed." So if you read that whole chapter in 1 Corinthians, it really is focusing on how Christ's death paid for our sins. Think about how foolish that is. How do I help somebody by dying? Wisdom. "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." If I slip up today and say the wisdom of God, that may not be by accident, because his wisdom is wiser than our foolishness. So we often don't even realize when his wisdom is being shared with us. So what is wisdom? Ability to discern inner qualities in relationships. Good sense, generally accepted belief, accumulated philosophical or scientific learning, a wise attitude, belief, or course of action, the teaching of ancient wise men, conventional wisdom. By contrast, foolishness, having or showing a lack of good sense, judgment, or discretion, absurd, ridiculous, marked by a loss of composure. So we have those two polar opposites, foolishness and wisdom. Today we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament about wisdom and power and see it from two drastically different perspectives. You may be familiar with the name Gideon. Gideon, there's three chapters in Judges that focus on Gideon, and that's all that we see in the Old Testament about Gideon. But he was an interesting person. He was a person that wasn't necessarily a political leader, but God came to him and said, "I want you to lead this army into battle." And he did it in a very interesting way. So we see Gideon first appears in Judges 6. Towards the end of the chapter, he has a time where he asks God, he says, God has come to him, sent a messenger, said, "I want you to form an army. I want you to go and fight Midian, and I will help you with this." And he says, "Well, I'm not so sure about this, so can you give me a sign?" So one day he set out a fleece and said, "God, if you want me to do this, I want this fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be wet." And wouldn't you know it, the next day that happened. He said, "Well, I'm still not quite convinced, so I need one more sign. So can you do the opposite? Fleece is wet, ground is dry." It happened. So Gideon was convinced that God was saying, "I want you to do this." So we come to chapter 7, and it is conventional military wisdom, right? No, not at all. So God's plan was to deliver Israel through his power. Listen to this verse and think about that verse in Corinthians that we started off with. This is verse 2 of chapter 7 in Judges. "The Lord said to Gideon, who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. We saw that theme earlier on. So, a couple of things that I take out of this verse. We want to be in control. I like to be in charge. I like to feel comfortable that I can do something. I want to help God. Say, God, I can do this for you. Well, maybe. It's more like God can do it for me, but it feels good for me to say, I can do this for you. So, logistics. God asked Gideon to reduce the size of his army twice. So Gideon calls these people. They come. He ends up with about 32,000 men. Perspective. The Midian army, we see if you read ahead in chapter 8, there's about 135,000 men in this army. So think about a little bit bigger than the city of South Bend compared to 32,000. Not the greatest odds. So verse 3, now therefore come and proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. So can you imagine this conversation? Gideon, you've got 32,000. You're facing an army of 135,000. You've got too many. Get rid of some of them. So Gideon's looking around. He's thinking, okay, 10,000. May still be doable. I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure how this is going to happen. But we've gone from 32,000 to 10,000. But wait, there's more. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you. Therefore it shall be, of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone whom I say, you say to you, that one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped, and will give the Midianites into your hand. So let the other people go, each man to his own home. Okay. I was not in the military. Dwayne can probably verify that you probably want more people than less people when you're fighting a battle. So we've gone from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. So what do you think is going through Gideon's mind at this point? He's thinking, this doesn't make sense. Mathematically, the Israelite army was 0.01% the same size as the Midian's army. Good odds. Okay. So we've gone from 32,000 to 300, and God is saying, I will deliver Midian to you. Remember, Gideon was a little bit hesitant. So God, sometimes he doesn't always do this. Sometimes he gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what is coming, or some encouragement, or saying, you know what, you're doing okay. So we see a story where Gideon is encouraged to go down to the camp of the Midianites. Picking up in verse 9. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, take Purah your servant down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So Gideon takes his servant with him, goes down. Here's a story about two Midianites talking about a situation where their camp is destroyed. And they say, this is God and Gideon doing this. So Gideon gets this little glimpse of, oh, I've gone from 32,000 to 300, but God's still going to take care of this. Gideon's reaction. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. So we see Gideon probably had some strange thoughts going through his head when he was reducing these people. Now he's been encouraged and he says, you know what? God has shown me that he has this. This is going to happen. So the battle plan. If I was Gideon, I'd be thinking 32,000. We can probably work with that. 300, not so much. Battle plan, point one, trust God. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers in the hand of all of them, and torches inside the pitcher. He said to them, look at me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. So, if I'm going into battle at this point, I probably want a sword, right? No mention of a sword here. Here's a pitcher. Here's a torch you can put in the pitcher. Here's a trumpet. Those are obvious battle implements, right? Probably not. Gideon's further instruction. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. So this is the battle plan. We're going to take light. We're going to take sound. Let's see what happens when God says this. So the result, if you've read this story, you know that God took care of the victory. So picking up in verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle of the watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were on their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hand and the trumpets in their right for blowing and cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and the enemy ran, crying out as they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword one against another, even throughout the whole army. And so we see they stood there. They held a pitcher. They blew a trumpet. What didn't they have to do? They didn't even have to fight. 135,000 men versus 300. And oh, by the way, 300 plus God. That's an important part for us to put in there. So God caused confusion among the Midianites. The Midianites took care of themselves. God defeated a 135,000 man army with 300. Do you think that Gideon thought when God said, form an army, find people to fight for me, that they wouldn't even have to fight in this situation? Do you think that he thought that when God said, you've got too many people? You still have too many people. Get rid of them. Give them all torches and a pitcher and a trumpet, and I'll take care of it. Do you think that this affected Gideon the next time God asked him to trust him? Probably. If I just witnessed this, I would be like, God, you are amazing. You took care of this. I didn't even have to worry about it. So let's put this in terms for us. What does this mean for us? Has there been a situation you've been worried about? I can say yes. I can think of a few throughout this year that there have been situations that I'm worried about. How is it going to end? Do I know the answer? Do I have the power to take care of this? Can I help God out with this? He can help me. What was the result? I think about many times where I have those situations and I pray about it. And you get through the situation kind of like Gideon. It turned out better than what you thought it would have. Could I do that? No, but God took care of it. I didn't even have to deal with an issue or a problem because God already took care of it. So that faith in God. The results, we talk about here, God took care of the situation. They didn't have to worry about fighting. My situations, God has taken care of that. It's very interesting when I look back at situations that I pray about and situations that I don't pray about and how they end differently. I don't think that's a coincidence. Trust God. He knows what he's doing. I think so. Faith is a muscle. My trust in God builds more trust in the future. When I go through those situations and God takes care of it, I can look back at that and say, you know what? God did it last time. He's going to take care of it again. You think Gideon said, hey, we won because we had 300 men and we defeated the Midianites. He looked back at the situation and said, nope. God knew what he was doing. He took care of this. He took care of the Midianites for us. All we had to do was trust him. He had to take the next step, follow what God had for him. So faith is a muscle. Use it. When God asks you to trust him, do it. He's not going to ask you. He wouldn't have asked Gideon. He wouldn't have said, Gideon, I'm going to take care of this, and then had Gideon go and not take care of it. We can trust God and his sovereignty, and when he says he's going to do something, when he guides us to do something, he will take care of it. When God asks you to act, do it. He asked Gideon to do a number of things, and every step Gideon took, he was led by God, and God blessed him for that, and God took care of the situation. And in this case, we even see this little glimpse of encouragement from God. God doesn't always do that for us, but in this case, Gideon was fortunate that he saw what the end was going to be. So, let's bring this back to the foolishness of God and the cross. We started off with that verse. Verse 23 of Corinthians 1. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. Verse 25, we hear this verse again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Does that sound familiar? Judges 7:2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my power has delivered you. So we see these two situations. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Is it foolish to take 300 men into battle against an army of 135,000 men? Remember, conventional wisdom is one of the things we talked about earlier. I would say yes. Is it foolish to take 300 men led by God, directed by God, into battle against 135,000 men? That's the foolishness of God. I said foolishness of God, the wisdom of God. Corinthians, we're talking about Christ's death on the cross. Does dying feel like a victory? Not usually. In this case, it was, though. So that's those are the two contrasts between Gideon's story, our salvation story. And we want to close with this. This is the end of chapter 1 of Corinthians. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So this is what I want our challenge for the week to be. How am I going to boast? How am I going to boast, not in myself, not in my wisdom, but in God this week? That's our challenge. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the examples from Scripture you've given us, the encouragement. We pray that you would help us to look to you and your wisdom, and that you would guide us, and that we would listen, that we would take those steps, that we would follow, and that we would boast in your power, not in what we do. Thank you for providing these examples of encouragement. I pray that we would take them to heart and look for those opportunities to be led by you. In your name, amen.